verses 14 through verse 26. James chapter 2, verses 14 through verse 26. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by work a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You will notice as you read these verses the frequent usage of two words, faith and works. The word faith, we find it in these verses 11 times. The correspondent words, believest and believe, we see in verse 19, and believed in verse 23. Also, we have the word works, and it is used 12 times. So you take the usage of the word faith with its corresponding words believe, you have 14 references. 12 references to works. 26 references to faith and works. In these verses, James writes of faith and its relation to works. Again, faith and works. And through the ages, this portion of Scripture has been twisted. It has been misapplied, resulting in the grave and damning error of works-based salvation and righteousness. The passage of Scripture also upsets many people. It upsets those who have a deficient faith. Be sure of this. Good works are not the cause. They are not the condition of salvation. The subject of these verses that we've just read is the contrast of two kinds of faith. A dead faith that does not save, and a living faith that does save. The subject of the message today is what kind of faith? What kind of faith? First thing we want to do is consider the overall subject of this passage. Again, in these verses, James sets forth a very crucial teaching regarding salvation. regarding the faith that saves. It is taught very clearly in the Word of God that faith is an absolute necessity, an essential to salvation. It is stated in John 3 and verse 15, "Whosoever believeth," that's faith, "in him should not perish, but have everlasting life," or eternal life. Same thing is repeated in John 3 and verse 16. In John 3 and verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Remember, the jailer at Philippi asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas responded, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." We read in Romans 3 and verse 26 that God is the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Hebrews 11 verse 39, we read of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So in each one of those references, the subject of belief is mentioned. And there's many more verses like them. But we must not take this belief out of the context of the teaching of Scripture. What kind of belief is being spoken of? Is it just any belief? Well, James 2 makes that clear. In our text, James addresses again the very grave danger of deception concerning this believing or this faith. And in these verses that we read for our text, James states very explicitly a matter that we need to beware of concerning belief, concerning faith. And he's writing to expose again a grave and damning error. No doubt it was an error that had crept into the church even during the apostolic age. And the same flattering delusion is held by many religious people today. And it is a deadly and damning error. This deadly and damning error is the notion that faith can be inert, that it can be inanimate, an inanimate assent to biblical facts. Masses of people think that a mere head knowledge of gospel doctrine proves that they are saved. You'll hear people say, "Well, I've always believed." Well, the kind of belief they're talking about, that's so. They suppose that embracing the doctrine of Christ is the same as embracing Christ. But that's a delusion. And it's a damnable one. In our text, James is exposing and he is warning of this deadly and damning error of clinging to a faith that is unmoving, that is dormant, and that is stagnant. Clinging to a faith that does not save. And in this day in which we call easy believism and religious assent, This is a very common error. Just believe. Just believe. It's a very common error, giving many a false assurance of salvation. Though it be a common error, it's deadly. And it's damning. In our text, James returns to what he referred to back in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 27, which was, if you read those verses, we don't have the time, but basically he's saying, don't be under the illusion that because you hear and because you agree and accept truth, that that is enough to save your souls. He says, don't be hearers only. The text in James 2 begins with verse 14 with two questions. Two questions asked in the tone of a challenge. Two questions regarding faith. And from these questions, we see that there is such a thing as a mere profession or confession of faith. He says, though a man say he have faith and not works. And we see that there are two different kinds of faith. He says, can faith, that is, that kind of faith, faith void of works, can that kind of faith save him? Now, I'm sure that everyone here has a faith that believes in the existence of God. I don't believe there's anyone here that's an atheist. You wouldn't be here if that was the case. Everyone here has a faith that believes in the existence of God. More than likely, everyone here has a faith that believes in the person and works of Jesus Christ. You believe that Jesus Christ came in flesh, that He laid down His life on the cross. I dare say that everyone here believes that. That everyone here has that faith. And probably everyone here believes that this is the Word of God. But I'm also certain that not everyone here has saving faith. And in our text, James exposes the fallacy of a mere intellectual belief. And he gives warning concerning such. In the opening questions of verse 14 and throughout the text, James is saying that the one who professes himself a believer must offer something more than his own verbal profession. Well, they say they're saved. And James is saying they've got to have more than that. He is saying there is a difference, verse 14, between saying I have faith and actually possessing faith. Again, everyone here would profess and declare that they believe in God, that they believe in the person of Jesus Christ, that they believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But is that alone enough to save the soul? Well, in our text, James is saying there is a faith in God. There is a faith in Christ. There is a belief of the gospel that does not save one from hell. In other words, it is possible to believe in the existence of God, to believe in the person of Christ, and to even believe what Christ did on the cross, and give personal affirmation of the cross and the resurrection, and yet never be delivered from sin and be void of salvation. You see, our text is a statement that there is a true saving faith. And there is a faith that will result in eternal damnation. James presents both. James is saying, don't be deceived concerning this matter of faith. He is saying, don't be under the illusion that because you hear and give affirmation to truth, that such is saving faith. Be sure of this, it is possible to be deceived in this matter of saving faith. For this reason, we are exhorted in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. And I would say that anyone who is offended by examining themselves to see and to really give personal examination, you probably don't have saving faith. We're to examine. Because we cannot afford to be deceived in this matter. We cannot afford to be deceived in this matter concerning faith. So that's the subject of these verses. A faith that saves. A faith that doesn't save. That brings us to our second point. He gives a dissertation concerning the subject of faith. He begins with faith without works. In verse 14, he states a particular case. A man may say he hath faith and not works. The case is a profession of faith or belief, but there are no corresponding works to the profession. And he twice asks concerning such, verse 14 and also verse 16. What doth it profit? That is, what doth it profit a man to say, I believe in God. I believe that Jesus came and died on the cross, went to the grave, resurrected, and ascended back into heaven. I believe that. But there are absolutely no works, no change in life. James says, what does it profit? What profit is in that kind of belief? And he goes on to describe or to mention such a faith. In verse 17, he says, faith, if it hath not works. And in verse 14 again, faith without thy works. And in verse 20, faith without works. Verse 26, faith without works. In verse 17, he speaks of it as, he uses two words, being alone. Faith alone. And in verse 24, he said, you find the words, faith only. Faith only. He's describing a faith with no corresponding works. In other words, it is an unproductive faith. It is a faith without product. It is a belief that assents to theological propositions, but it does not influence disposition. Faith without works. It is a faith or belief of intellect. Little children come to Sunday school. They are taught about God. They are taught about Christ. And they go from here and they believe that. They have a faith. They have a faith. They have a belief. It's a belief of the intellect. So one can have a belief of intellect that does not purify the heart, that does not renew the will, that does not revolutionize the life. It is a faith or belief that does not stir. It does not move. It does not drive or compel the individual that possesses this belief. It is a faith or belief that, I'm talking about faith without works. It is a faith or belief that produces no eager readiness to respond to the Word of God. It is a faith or belief that has no continual drawing, no internal desire to be exposed to the cleansing of the Word of God. It is a faith or belief that produces no hunger and longing for purity. Faith without works. It is a faith or belief absent of a broken and humble and meek spirit. It is a faith void of spiritual triumph. And in our text, James three times, verse 17, verse 20, and verse 26, refers to this kind of faith as dead. Dead. In fact, in verse 26, he likens it to a corpse. Read verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So he's examining this faith that has no corresponding works, this intellectual belief. And he says, it's like a corpse. It's like a corpse without life. It's like a corpse in a casket. It's all dressed up. It's all made up. It looks very lifelike, but it has no life. It's dead. It's dead. And you know, people, and I'm not criticizing this, just using it as an example. It's lifelike, that body. How many times you'll hear people say, oh, it looks just like them. Or, oh, it don't look like them at all. People find some degree of satisfaction that it looks like them. Sadly, people find a degree of satisfaction in a religion that has looks. But it's just a corpse. A faith without works. Dress, you can put the most beautiful dress, the most beautiful suit. Doesn't matter. It's still a corpse. It's still lifeless. And he refers, he asks this question. Can this kind of faith, this dead faith, can it save? Does it save? The answer, absolutely not. Yet many are clinging to a lifeless faith. Well, I believe in God, but there's no works. I believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross, and I believe that He even died for me. But there's no works. They're clinging to an intellectual knowledge. And he refers to this individual in verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man? The individual who's clinging to this dead faith is vain. Vain means it's futile, it's ineffective, it's impotent, it's fruitless, it's unproductive. Oh, vain man. So we have this faith without works. He then illustrates this faith. Speaking of those who cling to a mere orthodox faith, he says in verse 19, "Thou believest," that is, intellectually, "that there is one God." And then he says, "Thou doest well." To believe that, that is good. That is, you ought to believe that. Every human being ought to believe that there is one God. And then to prove the absolute futility of a mere intellectual belief, he states in verse 19, "The devils," that's the demons. Yes, there are demons. "The demons also believe." The word "also" means in like manner. "They also believe and they tremble." They shudder. The demons believe. The demons have a kind of faith. It is a dead faith. It is a faith without works. The demons believe in every fundamental doctrine of biblical Christianity. The devils also believe. So let's look and see what they believe. Well, we're told right here that they believe in God. "Ye believe in God, thou doest well." The demons also believe. They believe in God. I'll go as far to say they believe in the Trinity. They believe in the unity of the Godhead. They believe in the coexistence, co-equality of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons in one indivisible Godhead. The demons believe this. There are no atheists in hell. There are no atheists among the demons. The demons believe. But I ask you, are they saved? They believe, but are they saved? They also believe in the deity of Christ. Notice the demons speaking through a demon-possessed man in a certain synagogue in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Verse 24. Saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth?" These are the demons speaking. "Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." The demons believe that. Also, the demon speaking through the demon-possessed man of Gadara. Notice in Mark 5, verse 7. "And cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Thou Son of the Most High God." And then they prayed. Which is more than you can say for some who profess. "I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." And may I say their prayers were also answered. So someone says, "Well, I know I'm saved. God answered my prayer." He's answered the prayers of demons. But I ask you, are the demons saved? They believe that Jesus is the way to salvation. Possessed with a demon, a girl in Acts 16 followed Paul and Silas, and the demon speaking through her in Acts 16, 16 and 17 said, "These men are servants of the Most High God." They believe in sovereignty, Most High God. which show us the way of salvation. The demons believe that. But again, I must ask, are they saved? They also believe in the authority of the Bible. Satan quoted Scripture to Jesus in the wilderness. And in Revelation 12, in verse 12, we read how that Satan is filled with rage because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. How does he know? Because he knows Bible prophecy. You'll find no record in the Bible of demons questioning the inerrancy of God's Word. They believe it. But are they saved? They also believe in hell, which is more than you can say for some who profess. In Matthew 8, verse 29, two demon-possessed men met Jesus, and the demons speaking through them said, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come to torment us before our time?" They believed in hell. They believed in eternal torment. But are they saved? Be sure of this. The devils believe. The demons believe. But the belief is nothing more than intellectual. A head knowledge, if you will, is what the demons have. And notice what else it says here in James 2 and verse 19. The devils also believe and tremble. Their belief has some emotional effect upon them, which is more than you can say about some who profess to believe. I've watched individuals since I've been here and other places who profess to believe. And I'm not saying, and I have never yet seen any emotion, one way or the other. They don't get mad, they don't get glad. They have less than the demons have. At least the demons tremble. But they do neither. But if you were to ask them, are you saved? Oh yes, I believe. But it has no effect. Their belief has no effect upon them. The devil's belief, but it makes no change in their lives. Even when they tremble, their lives don't change. They continue to do what demons do. They believe, but it has absolutely no effect. No change in their lives. Again, everyone here believes. But some will go from here today and you will continue to live ungodly lives. And you'll come back next week still believing. But there's no change in the life. And I remind you, the devils also believe. The devil's belief, but it's a faith that produces no love for God. Do the demons love God? Of course not. It's a faith that has no concern for the glory of God. And there are many who have the same faith. They believe, but they have no real love for God. They have no real concern for the glory of God. Are they saved? Again, I remind you, the demons believe. The demons, the devils believe, but it's a faith or belief without any reliance or trust in God. It's a faith that exhibits no enthusiasm for Christ. None whatsoever. the devils believe. But what they believe does not lead to repentance. It does not lead to good works. It does not lead to conformity to Christ. You see, the devils believe, but what they believe is just merely a cold batch of facts. A dead notion. A lifeless belief. And sadly, this is what the religious masses are clinging to today. I've always believed, they will say, that there's a God. I can't remember a time when I didn't believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and that He died on the cross. That may be very true. But faith only, an intellectual belief, will not save your soul. Again, three times, James calls it a dead faith. A faith that will result in eternal damnation. The devils also believe, and this may offend some, but it's true. The truth is, that demonic faith is greater than the fraudulent faith that many profess today. They believe more. And once again, at least they do tremble. They show something. In verse 14, the phrase, "Though a man say he hath faith and not works." Two verbs there, say and have, in the present tense. They describe someone who routinely claims to be a believer, yet continually lacks any external evidence of faith. In contrast to this, there is a faith with works. There is a faith without works, and it's a dead faith. It's the same faith that the demons have. There is also a faith with works. In verse 18 and verse 22, James mentions faith with works. He says in verse 18, "I will show thee my faith by my works." He's talking about a faith that is manifested by works. Again, salvation is received by faith. We're not denying that. Salvation is received by faith. But it's received by a faith that is demonstrated by works. In verse 22, notice faith wrought. Faith wrought. That is, faith did something. Faith wrought. That is, faith formed or manufactured. Faith wrought with His works. In other words, a faith that produced works. This is again in contrast with faith without works, verse 20, faith only, verse 24, and to dead faith, which is mentioned three times. Faith with works. This is saving faith. This is not something that man can muster up for himself. It's something that is given by God in the new birth. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." This kind of faith is inward. A work of grace given to us and performed in us. As far as I know, everyone here, from a child, has been taught that there is a God. And we have been taught something about Jesus Christ. So we can be raised, taught, and trained to believe spiritual truths intellectually. Nothing wrong with that. You ought to teach your children to believe spiritual truths. But know this, unless God does a work, they only believe it intellectually. And an intellectual faith will not save. But it won't hurt them in this life to know those things, to believe those things intellectually. But it won't save them. According to Colossians 2 and verse 12, this saving faith comes by the operation of God. That is, it's the result of a personal experience of the soul. And without it, there is no salvation. This faith that is given us by God is living faith. It's saving faith. It's dynamic faith. It's not merely intellectual knowledge. It's not merely assent to truth. Not merely a batch of facts. But this faith, the faith that saves, the faith that only God can give, the faith that comes through a personal experience with Jesus Christ, this faith is energetic. It's lively. It's vigorous. It's forceful. It's aggressive. It's passionate. It humbles the soul. And it revolutionizes the life. And it fills an individual with a deep love and desire and enthusiasm and a conviction for God and the things of God. This saving faith causes one to embrace Christ. Not just to embrace, I believe in God, but it causes one to embrace Jesus Christ. Doctrine is important, but doctrine will not save your soul. And a belief in doctrine will not save your soul. There has to be a belief, there has to be a faith that causes you to embrace Jesus Christ. It is a faith that produces corresponding works. Romans 10 and verse 10, we read, "For with the heart man believeth." And people stop right there. That's where they stop. And that's not a good place to stop. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." There's a faith that results in righteousness. We all have faith. We all have a belief in God, a belief in Christ. We wouldn't be here if we didn't. So I believe it's safe to say that everyone here has a belief. But any faith that does not radically change a person's life, that does not cause a person to walk in good works, it is a dead faith. And a dead faith cannot save. It can't save. It's like that corpse in the casket. Oh, it looks good. But there's no life. There's no life. In our text, James is telling us that there is nominal faith and there is real faith. There is intellectual faith and there is heart faith. There is dead faith and there is living faith. There is a faith that the religious world would commend as orthodox. And yet, has no more saving value than the faith of demons. James rebukes all brands of faith that fall short of saving faith. He's calling upon us to look and to examine ourselves regarding our faith. Again, I'm certain that everyone here believes in God, believes in the deity of Christ, believes in the work of Christ upon the cross and His resurrection and His ascension back to heaven. But what kind of faith is it? What kind of faith is it? I ask you today, do you believe? And I know you do. But what kind of belief is it? I'm not merely asking you today if you believe that Jesus existed, or if you believe certain historical facts about Christ. I'm not even asking you if you believe what the Word of God declares concerning Jesus Christ. But have you been born again? Do you have a belief that causes you to desire the Word of God? That causes you to desire spiritual growth? Have you personally experienced the Lord? That operation of God in your life? Have you come to Christ? Do you continually come to Christ? Do you have a belief that makes you exuberant for Christ? Do you have a belief that makes you obedient to Christ? Or is your belief void of these things? Do you have a belief that causes you to build your life in its entirety upon Jesus Christ? Do you have a belief that fills you with reverence and appreciation for Christ? Oh, how many say they believe God and then the next word out of their mouth are cursing Him. Do you have a belief that fills you with reverence for God? If you have a belief in God that is not a force in your life, that does not draw you near to Him, if you have a belief that leaves you indifferent toward God and does not have a corresponding favor, behavior, you have good reason to question your faith. Because such a faith is deadly. You don't want to die without any sort of belief at all. And you don't want to die with a mere intellectual head knowledge of God. It's a dead faith. And it's a damning faith. Well, Brother Dan, I've gone to church and I even enjoy church. And you realize that a mere intellectual faith, you believe something, You take delight in hearing what you believe. There are people who are dead in sins, have an intellectual belief in God, and actually enjoy coming to church and hearing what they have assented to. Makes them feel good. Yeah, I believe that. But they've never had an experience. That's a damning faith. That's a scary thought. And that is why we're called upon to examine whether or not we're in faith. You don't have to remember the date, but you'd better be able to go back to a time and place in your life when God saved your soul and imparted to you saving faith. And for you and I that possess this saving faith, a faith that has corresponding works, oh, we ought to go from here today praising God for saving our soul. Praising God that He imparted to us faith. I was raised to believe in God, to believe in Christ, all of those things. And I believed all of those things without any question. Then there came a point in my life when I was 15, 16 years old, and I questioned all of it. I'm not so sure there is a God. I questioned it all. But then, February 17, 1972, the Lord came to where I was and performed an operation and gave me saving faith. And I believed. Not just intellectually as I did as a little child, but I had something that was energetic within me. That's saving faith. And we're not here today to point fingers at anybody and say, you know, we don't believe you're saved. That's not the purpose of this message. That's not our purpose. Our purpose is simply this: examine your faith. Look at it. Take a good look at it. And remember, the devils also believe. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.